So a quick recap of last week. The first point of last week was every heart is a worshiping heart. We talked about that. You were created to worship. God created you in His image to worship and glorify Him alone. That was why we were created in the garden. We were created in His image. Genesis 1:26-27. Right? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, so that he can be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, take dominion, all those good things. The Westminster Confession, if you know, what's the chief end of man?
Glorify.
And?
Enjoy Him.
Enjoy Him. That's right. That's why we were created. That's how we are supposed to function. Yet, we don't always work that way. Only God is worthy of our worship, and we defined worship. Worship defined was whatever you seek, whatever you serve, whatever you sacrifice for, whatever you spend your time and money on, whatever you speak about most, whatever you trust in. I like to use the word treasuring, not just because our church has that in our mission statement, but because in the English language, I think that's the best word to sum up what true worship means. What do you treasure? Whatever you treasure, that's where you find your joy and your hope and all those good things in. That's what you worship. That's supposed to be God. But we know that that's not always God. So an idol is anything that we consistently make equal to or more important than God in our attention, our devotion, our choices, our desires. Okay? And many of you have been doing homework to see where your desires and your attention lie. Anything that's not worshiping God alone is self-worship. So if we break down the heart and we break down the idea of worship, it's very black and white. The Bible always speaks about it. You're either worshiping yourself, which is pride, and these idols are there to serve you in some way, or you're worshiping God. You can't have it both ways. You see in Matthew 6, you can't serve both God and money. You see in James 4, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Anyone who loves the world has enmity with God, meaning direct opposition. And the way to draw near to God is through humility, through humbling ourselves, right? There's many different forms of worship, as we've talked about. It can be literally anything that you treasure. And you can treasure good things. Your kids, your marriage, your life in many different ways, your home, your money, your successes, your fill in the blank. Those on the surface are not bad, but when they become God things, they become bad. Okay? The heart is a vehicle of worship and it's a primary activity. We broke down the heart last week. The heart being the real you, the heart is comprised of three basic categories. Our cognition, which that category is our thoughts, our beliefs, what we think on, what we meditate on, what we believe in. It's comprised of our affections, our desires, our feelings, our emotions, and our volition, which is our will that comes out into choices. Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We see all throughout Scripture with cognition. Meditate on my word. Know my law. Know that I am God. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. In many different places. We see in James 4, we read last week, what caused you to fight and quarrel? Is it not that your passions or your desires are at war within you? So we see these categories all throughout Scripture. And that defines the biblical heart. We believe in a dichotomy. Man is made of two parts. Both in one internal, the heart, the inner man, which is comprised of the things I just talked about, and the outer man, which is the physical, material aspect of man. Okay? The heart is a temple of worship we talked about last week, and it's where belief and unbelief takes place. There are many terms for the sinful heart. We looked at the Old Testament. We see words like cravings, false gods, idolatry. It's certainly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, idolatrous lusts, the lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world, things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are all aspects of idolatry. And then we finished last week with the contemporary idols. Remember that list? If you don't, I'll recap it for everyone who wasn't here. But here's some contemporary labels, some things that you could hear in our day and age. Things like man's approval, attention, health, wealth, pleasure, safety, comfort, leisure, sports, security, significance, respect, fairness / justice, success, possessions, freedom or independence, money, ministry, education, marriage and family, tradition, perfectionism, workaholism, control, appearance, love, peace, and the list continues. Meaning, any of those things can become idolatrous. You don't have to go very far to see it. Just look at our political landscape. How many arguments, fights, even attempts of murder on this idea of freedom and justice and what people think should be. You don't have to go far than go to a game. You ever went to a big game, sports teams, where people were yelling at each other, getting in fights? I just heard a story the other day where someone went to a playoff game. I won't say which teams, but the home team vandalized their vehicle just because they had plates from the state before, busted out windows and different things. That's idolatry. You go to someone's house and they have a whole shrine. The Old Testament would call that household idols, right? You go to a room that's all decked out with their favorite sports team and wouldn't miss a game. Nothing wrong with sports. That's just an example, right? Or you see that with children. I went to Flex Sports Medicine or Complex, I forget the name. Flex Performance something. Anyway, they asked me to come, and I'm doing 6 seminars for them. They're all Christians, and they do physical therapy with sports. And they wanted me to come because they have a lot of issues with players wanting to get back on the field too early, especially parents who are overbearing, domineering. Right there you see idolatry, where it means so much, this getting on the right team or getting this opportunity. Those aren't bad in themselves, but if taken out of proper order, now we have idolatry. So those are just some examples. And you guys have shared some already. When we come to Christ, God is at war with our sin. That's the reality of the Christian life. When you come to Christ, God is at war with your sin. That's why the Scriptures talk about this warlike language when it comes to the flesh. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, talks about it in Philippians 2 and 3. We talked about it in 1 John. There's so many aspects of going to battle, waging war, striving, working hard. Because we are to kill the flesh, the old man. The old man has to die. He should die. She should die. Because we've been given a new heart for a new man or a new woman in Christ. But that's the war. All right, Galatians 5:1, my favorite verse, it breaks this idea down. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. There's a three-part implication there. First is, for freedom Christ has set us free. That must mean that we were not free before, correct? We're going to talk about that idea in a moment. But essentially, if you're lost without Christ, without a new heart, you are a slave to sin. That is the natural state of all of us. And we all once were that. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's actually Ephesians 2:1-3. It says it right there. You were dead. Before Christ, you're dead. That's the state. All of us were in that state at one point in time. Which means you willingly, freely serve your idols. That's all you know how to do. Remember from last week, if you were here, you are going to worship. It's not a question of whether or not you worship. It's just a question of who and what you worship. That's it. Because we're designed that way. It's in our DNA. It's how God made humans. So you're not going to not worship. So, if you're dead in your trespasses and sins, what do you worship? Yourself through idolatry. It's all you can do. Full blown. When we come into a relationship with Christ, we now have this war within us. The Holy Spirit is at war with our sin. And that battle wages every day. Every day we're at war with the sin within us. Our lust did not just go away, but we subdue our sin through Scripture and walk in the Spirit. We no longer give in to it, but it's still there. We have to wage war against it. If you're not waging war against your flesh, I can tell you, your flesh is winning. It's strong. It's your natural desire. It's your natural state. When you put it in neutral, you're not in neutral. I like to use the analogy. Anybody go kayaking? Anything like that? You ever go up a river and it's just got a small current? Not huge. And when you're going along, it's not difficult. What happens when you put the paddle down and just start looking around? Where do you go? All of a sudden you start drifting to the bank. Or you're like, what's happening? How's this happening? It's because you stop paddling. That's a good analogy of what the Christian walk is like. If you stop striving and working hard and renewing your mind and all the things that we've talked about, you're going to drift right back into sin. So Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free, so stand firm. In that analogy, paddling is the standing firm. Standing firm on what? Anybody know? What are we standing firm on? Come on, you guys know this. Gospel and the Word. Come on. Sunday school answers. Jesus, come on. Yes, the Gospel. God's Word. That's what you have to stand firm on. That's how we battle. That's how we fight. Paul talks about the full armor of God. We can look at that in a moment. You have to stand firm. Why? There's an implication there. What happens if you don't stand firm? There's an implication that you may not stand firm. There's an action in that statement, isn't there? You're set free, however, to remain free, you must stand firm. And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That's what's going to happen if you don't. You can, as a Christian, go right back to the slavery of sin. It's the dog that's been locked in a cage his whole life, and the owner comes over and opens the door and walks away. Does that dog come running out, or does he sit there? Sometimes he just sits there. Why? Because that's all he's known. That's where he's most comfortable. The idea of walking free is difficult. In the same way, what you're most comfortable with is your sin. You're most comfortable in your flesh, especially at first. Now, the key to maturity is as you learn to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. You sow seeds to righteousness. And then that becomes easier. It's like I said, it's like the stream. It's not difficult. Paddling along, it's joyous. Not hard. You're not putting a whole lot of effort at that point. But as soon as you put the paddle down, you're going to drift. And when you drift, how hard is it to get back? You got to put in some work. And if you're not careful, if there's some dangers in that river, you can find yourself in a real world of hurt. And getting out of that may be difficult, and it may have lasting consequence. Right? That's what the Christian life is truly like. That's what we signed up for, quote unquote. God did it for you, but you understand. So, it's helpful to recognize that idolatrous lusts... It's helpful to recognize that a desire sometimes in and of itself becomes idolatrous as we are consumed with it for our own benefit. Right? So, this is getting into some... We're kind of coming on the end of our recap, getting into some new stuff. I want to show you another... little diagram that I find is helpful. It's a very simple one. But this one helps us, I think about the idea of good desires turning into sin. Okay? I'm not a great drawer, so don't make fun of my drawings. If you do, you have an idol. So, this represents our hearts. This is our throne. Christ is on the throne, right? That's how it's supposed to be. And there's a staircase here up to this throne. So I'll just put some letters down here. They're just representative. These are desires. Good desires. Okay? This could be, you know, this could be family. This could be your children. This could be your job. You know, this could be money. All things that are fine on themselves. Good gifts to steward. But let's say money sprouts some legs. Those are supposed to be legs. And starts making its way up here. What's happening? It's starting to want to take the same place that Christ is supposed to take. That's how something starts to become an idol. When we become consumed with it for our own benefit. Remember, everything's self-worship. Okay? And that's where we talked about those two questions. Am I willing to sin to get it? Or am I willing to sin if I do not receive it? What are some ways with the category of money that you could be willing to sin in order to get it?
Applying at a job.
Okay. So, flub a little bit on the resume or something like that to try to get a certain job.
Skills as well. You know, where you came from, your skills.
So, not maybe telling the truth about what that you actually have the skills to do the job.
Just lying about yourself.
Yeah. What else?
You like overworked where you like have broken relationships.
Ah.
Prioritize that as an important thing.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good example. That happens a lot. I'm just gonna work hard. I'm just gonna outwork everybody else and I'm gonna spend extra. Steal. Yeah?
Gambling.
All right, yeah.
Going to debt.
Well, that would be willing if you don't get it.
Okay.
So think about it this way. If I can't get the job to actually have the money, I still want that lifestyle, so I'll just go take out a loan. Or I'll max out credit cards. Or anybody else? It's good.
Compromising your call to evangelize in a place that might be less. I might pay more, but be less willing to accept that.
Okay, so compromising your character or your convictions in order to work at a certain job. Yeah?
Taking advantage of people.
Okay. Yeah.
Be like selling to somebody that I can sell to
them. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I got to get a sale done. I know they don't really need this thing, but I'm going to make them think they do. Sure. Anybody else?
You end up not being very well liked when you don't compromise your character. You usually have to look for another job.
Yeah, that could happen. Certainly. But you see how that can easily happen. Those are all very basic examples. Anybody ever found themselves in those kind of positions? Compromising positions where you got to make a choice? It can happen. That's right. So, we can see this little diagram is just a simple one, but just thinking through that, has any of these good desires started to climb those steps to the throne? We can see that through some other ways, some tip-offs of possibility of idols. We ended last week with this, but words like expectations, needs, rights, must-haves. I do a lot of counseling with people, especially married couples, but singles too, but a lot of times married couples are coming in and they're struggling, and one of the major issues within their marriage is finances. And so one of our homework assignments that I give them is to make a budget and have a worksheet that helps them itemize everything out. And we come back and talk about it. And you'd be shocked, maybe you wouldn't be shocked, at what people would categorize as a need that's actually a want. Right? Happens a lot. Because let's just do an inventory in here. What do we actually need? What are things we must have that are true needs? Food, water, shelter. That's interesting. I would start with salvation, but no problem. But food, water, shelter is also needs. That's right. No, I'm messing with y'all. I knew you'd be there. Yes. We need salvation. We need God. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. But even in those needs, there's a... How much of that do you need? Like, what level do you need of that? You need a roof over your head, but do you need a 5,000 square foot home? Would a 2,000 square foot home suffice? Or a 1,500 square foot home suffice? You know, like, there's levels to that game. Food. Need food. Do we need it at restaurants every week? Or do we need to buy groceries and make food at home?
Save your beans.
Yeah. Clothing. Do we need designer clothing? Or do we just need clothing that could come from Goodwill, even if you had to, right? You just need clothes on your back. So there's levels to those needs as well. Any other needs? Salvation, food, water, shelter. What else?
A car.
Okay, no, it could be. That could be. You need to get a job, to have the money, to have the shelter, you may need transportation. Now, there's levels to that game as well, right? I'm okay with a car in that. I mean, if you live close to your job that's walking or biking distance, maybe the answer is right now you don't need a car. It'd be nice to have. But maybe that you're not in a situation like that and you do need to drive somewhere to be able to keep a job. And so maybe that is a need.
You need other people of like minds.
Now we're getting somewhere. We need the church. We need the church. That's actually in Scripture of something you need to be a part of. You need fellowship, right? That's a must-have. What else?
Relationships.
Yeah. So you need the fellowship of the church, right? Within those relationships, what do you need?
Accountability.
Wise counsel. You need the preaching of God's word. You need qualified elders over you. You need, within the structure of the church, you need the things that the Lord says we need, right? Now, do you need television?
What?
Television. Now, how many times do you think that that's put on the needs list when I do that homework? It's a desire for sure. It's not a sin to have TV, but it's definitely not in the needs category.
You pick it up, and it's a needed thing because you're watching a Christian documentary or educational.
Yeah.
And you can just drive it in the garden.
But that's where you need friends. You can go to their house and watch their TV. What other wants, and be honest with yourself, what other wants are put in the needs category?
Vacation.
Wait, doesn't the Bible say that you should take a vacation?
The Bible says you need rest. There's no vacation in Scripture, but there is resting in the Lord. But you can do that in your backyard. Or you can do that
at your neighbor's backyard.
You need rest. You need rest, but you don't need to take a vacation. It's a good desire. It's a good thing to be able to do. And it's okay to budget for. But do you need more than one vacation? Do you need... Right?
Doesn't the Lord want you to see
That's a good way to try to put it on there. Hey, if he sovereignly wanted you to see the world, he would have provided you the opportunity to do so. But if he doesn't provide that opportunity...
That's what he gave you, the TV.
But you can see how, I know we're joking, but you can see how in this flesh we can twist. You can twist. You can twist. And we take things that are gifts and we can turn it into idols. What about this? I'll give a different one. Do you need the love of your spouse?
Not before God's love.
I got some no's, I got some yeses. What's the justification for the yes?
Marriage is difficult.
Biblical? Both. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, but that's in you to love them. I asked if you need their love.
No.
No. It's a good gift. But if we remember when we did the heart, what's our focus? Love God, love others. Right? What you need is God's love. You need salvation. You need to find your worth, hope, and identity and everything in the Lord. However, it is a good gift. And if your spouse is a believer, they have the same mandate to love the Lord and love you, right? So it should be a normative desire, but it's not a need. And that one's a difficult one to wrap our heads around sometimes. Because what do we tend to say and do? Well, because they don't, then I won't. That's not a biblical idea. We're called to love like Christ. Good thing he didn't have that. Because they don't, I... Do we want that? Of course not. They don't, yet I will, is how he did it. But here's the cool thing I'll just say to wrap up the marriage thing and then move on to the next point. If we do it in the way God has designed it, finding all of our worth, hope, identity, purpose in the Lord, in Jesus Christ, it frees us to be able to love the way He loved us. And if both parties are finding their hope in the Lord, then they both end up doing that for one another. And you're able to receive their love as a gift, not as a need. When it's a need, when it's an idol, no matter how much your spouse tries to love you, it's never enough. And what you tend to remember is the times they didn't do it. Because it's not enough, because it's in that place of idolatry. It's a need, it's a worship issue. But when you're, in my case, a wife, is loving you well, but she has a bad moment, I can love her well in that bad moment just as much as I can receive the gift. And vice versa. She can love me well when I'm not doing well, but she can also love me and she can receive the gift when I'm trying to love her well as well. Does that make sense? Because our worth and our identity and our hope and our treasure is not tied to the other person. Just getting our minds around the way God has designed it. Now the next point, this one's a completely new one for everybody. Even though I did a little bit more on that point, we rushed through that last time, so some of that was new. The unsaved life in idol worship. Can the unsaved person be anything but an idolater? No, we read that in Ephesians 2. They are an idolater. We were, when we were not saved, idolaters, worshiping a substitute god for self-worship and dead in our sin. That's what someone who is lost is. That's what you, when you were lost, were. They are condemned by God. You were condemned by God. They can do nothing except what is in accord with their selfish nature. And that was you as well. The total depravity of sin. That's a doctrine that we hold here. Man is totally depraved apart from God. That does not mean that man is as bad or does as much evil as he possibly could do. Right? Lost people can do philanthropy and do different things like that. But before a holy God, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. And usually, the good stuff that they do is usually tied to something that benefits themselves. Like, if they give to charity, you'll hear, it just makes me feel good. Makes me feel good to do this. Right? They see it as good to worship what they want. Sugar-coated poison. They don't see that this is sinful. If you try to talk with a lost person about their idolatry, this idea that we're talking about doesn't compute. Doesn't make any sense. Why would you not want to work hard at your job and make as much money as possible? Isn't the American dream to have a big retirement and have vacation homes and have all these things? Of course, on Christmas Day, I'm going to give my children everything they ever wanted, because that's what I wanted as a kid. I want to give them this. And they would see it as bad not to give their kids everything that they want. Even though we know that it turns out bad. And they find themselves very confused when their children are entitled adults that don't know how to do anything. I gave you everything. How come you don't know how to operate? A new heart is needed to respond to God's drawing. God has to draw us to Himself. He has to do all aspects of salvation. Right? We know this from all over Scripture, really. You know, Ephesians 1, Romans, just read the epistles. You'll see this all over it. The remedy is Christ. The only way not to be a full-blown idolater is through a new faith, through Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. The gospel of Christ needs to be proclaimed in its fullness. What do I mean when I say the gospel has to be proclaimed in its fullness? What is the full gospel? Anybody want to take a shot? From beginning to end.
The full gospel. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, born of a virgin, in order to appease the wrath of God by blood sacrifice of a pure human being, which only God could be.
Okay.
And that sacrifice was for all mankind, for whosoever will come and believe, that they would be saved and would live eternally in heaven with God, their sins being forgiven.
Okay.
Close?
Good shot. Good shot. We got some pieces. Pieces missing. I know you probably assume these pieces.
I'm sorry?
I'm sure you assume the pieces I'm about to say, but there's a few pieces missing. Anybody want to take a shot? Elise.
God created us to know Him and love Him.
Okay.
But we were born and we chose to worship ourselves, worship our lives, worship other people.
All right, so we're born sinful, born sinners.
We have hearts that don't want to obey what our Creator commands.
Okay,
so we need a new heart. And in the process, God sent His only Son to be flesh.
Right.
And He obeyed God fully. He worshiped God fully where we couldn't.
Okay.
So His life of obedience is credited to us. And then He died. And His death took all of God's wrath towards our sins, all of God's wrath towards the fact that we don't love Him.
Yeah.
Jesus took that on Himself. And for those who believe that He accepted our punishment, for those in Christ, we have a new heart that desires to know God and submit to His authority.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Anybody else? Repent. Okay, so we got repentance in there. Good. Piecing it all together. I'll throw it out for us in basic terms, right? We were created in the image of God to worship God. But sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Therefore, all have sinned. Because of that sin, everyone deserves the wrath of God. But God, in His goodness, sends His one and only Son to live a perfect sinless life on our behalf, to die and be resurrected, to pay the full sacrifice for God's wrath. And if anyone believes in Him, those who would repent and be renewed in the spirit of their minds through the gospel will be saved through faith alone, through Christ alone. And they must turn through repentance and walk with Christ through a life of obedience to the Lord through His Word. Right? So you have all those aspects. Why is it important to make sure all those aspects are told?
To realize we're sinners.
Okay, so you got to know the problem.
To realize we must repent in order to receive this gift.
Yeah.
And to cognitively, with our free will, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because it won't come otherwise,
yeah,
to choose God.
Yeah. Because, what are some other versions of the gospel? Well, God loves you. God doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. And if you just come to Christ and believe in Him, you'll be saved. What's wrong with that gospel message? Yeah. There's no repentance. There's no reality of wrath. There's no lordship of Christ. No obedience. That's the obedience part. Remember Romans 10:9-10, that you have to make Him, you have to believe in Him as Lord. The lordship part of salvation, you become a slave to Christ. That's what the call is. That's why we walk in obedience to, because He's now our Lord and King. It's not you get to live how you like to live and God's okay with it and winks at it and says, you're good because you acknowledged me at one point. That's not the true gospel.
Something about the gospel too is that oftentimes in the Christian world they think of it as a moment of belief.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've heard the gospel, I believe the gospel, instead of a daily practice and discipline.
Yeah.
It's that, like, every day I need the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that idea of belief, but we'll probably get there next week because I just realized we got 4 minutes left. So, let me run through the rest to finish these notes so that next week we can start with the next section. But we have to have the full gospel, a true view of God and man. We have to have grace through faith. And we have to come on Christ's terms with our attitudes of our heart through humility. Our attitudes of our heart need to be correct. The intentions of the heart need to be correct. We do not want to remodel the old man. We need to die to ourselves. We need to kill the old man. Okay? But even the saved must grow in worshiping God alone. Okay? This is our last point that we'll finish. Even the saved must grow in worshiping God alone. Christians cannot be full-blown idolaters. If you're truly in Christ, you can't be a full-blown idolater because the Holy Spirit resides in you. However, Christians at times can be compromising and syncretistic in their worship of God. They can be involved in partial and voluntary worship of self at times. That's why it's important that we recognize idolatry and repent. Because we can start putting all these up here with Jesus and saying that we worship Christ alone. Sanctification involves God's assessment of our hearts. God reveals our lusts out of unbelief and self-focused moments. It requires denying our flesh, mortification, and putting on the truth of Scripture and walking in it. That's what we're talking about. It can sometimes be hard to distinguish the difference between an unbeliever and the believer who is a so-called brother. We see that all throughout Scripture. For time's sake, I'm not going to jump to those passages. But you can see those in 1 John, 1 Corinthians, and so on. Where someone seems to be a brother or sister in Christ, but then certain things are revealed or certain things may happen and they turn away from God, and we must conclude at that point that they never were of God if they walk away. That's why we have church discipline. God has given us church discipline for that very purpose. It's for the love of the brothers and sisters. The whole point is reconciliation, if possible. It's to be able to make sure that they truly believe in Christ as Lord. It's not to condemn and to shun someone. That's not the point of it. Although, at the end point, if they continue to be unrepentant, they are put out of the body. But even then, as Paul says, it's so that Satan may have their way with them so that they may be saved. Maybe they'll feel the consequence of their sin, and maybe then they'll truly be saved. So even then, it's still for the purpose of the gospel. The gospel union, meaning justification through faith at the point of salvation, must carry over into the gospel communion, or sanctification, or the walking out of your faith. Grace is foundational for change and for our growth in faith. Grace is motivational for change. And grace is instrumental in the change process from our union in Christ to our communion with Christ. So the old man dies. And as we're killing the old man, we're being renewed day by day in the truth of God's Word. And the fruit of the Spirit is growing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, conviction, repentance, all these things that are fruits of, an aspect of, having the Holy Spirit in us. And we're being sanctified or renewed or made holy vessels, as 1 Peter talks about, for God's glory. And then we can look forward to one day being perfect and worshiping God alone in Christ at glorification, when one day we go to be with Him. Okay? So next week, we're going to talk about how idolatry functions. So we've got the foundation built, understand how it's working, we understand what it means, hopefully, or at least as much as we can gather in a few minutes. And next week we're going to start breaking down some of the categories, some of the ways that it could function, and we'll start looking at some surveys across Scripture, how we see it pop up in the Old Testament, see it pop up in the New Testament. Okay? Let me go ahead and pray for us so that anybody with children can go get those kiddos. And then if anybody has questions, I'll be here. I don't have any homework with me to give you to walk away with today, but I'm going to think on it and look for an email. You might have some other homework. Okay? So let's pray. Father God, thank you for these moments that we get to spend together and focus in on this important subject of worship, because it encompasses all of life. It comes out in every moment of life. Give us eyes to see it, give us hearts to repent, and give us the joy that comes as we renew our minds and walk out and obey what you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.